The New Testament lesson this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. First John 4, 7. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also.
The passage that was just read for us is one of two or three most outstanding passages in the Word of God on the subject of the love of God. Obviously, we cannot hope even to comment on all of the things presented to our minds for consideration, so I just want to direct our attention for a moment or two before we come to the table to that subject of the love of God, in order that while we commune, our hearts and minds may be focused there. The hymn writer has said, I love how deep, how broad, how high, how passing thought or fantasy. And so it is. The philosophers of this world had never conceived of God being in his character love. It was left to the Christian religion to display to the world the character of the eternal, immortal, invisible God as being that of love. Not, it is true, love only, for his love never operates unless it is in conjunction with all of his other attributes, so that his love always operates according to his law and his holiness and his justice and so on. But nevertheless, he is love. Now, alas, in our day and age, so commonplace has that idea become that many have said that since God is love, he obviously required no propitiation, no satisfaction for the sins of men. And so the whole doctrine of the atonement has almost vanished from many a seminary and many a church's vocabulary. But that is not the perspective of the New Testament, and it's certainly not what is presented to us here by the Apostle John. The Apostle John is the one who speaks perhaps most about the love of God in all of the New Testament. In fact, I think it's Jerome who passes down the observation that John, when he was a very old and feeble man, too old to preach, went about exhorting his fellow believers, love one another, for it is the Lord's commandment, and it is enough. Love was his theme, the love of God, the basis of all that he wrote and all that he did. Now, what is the love of God like? Is the fact that God is love a grounds for believing that he does not take sin seriously, that sin does not be paid for, that all men somehow are going to be received into bliss and glory hereafter, irrespective of the lives that they have led? Well, it is not what the apostle here says. What he does say is this: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That is to say, one might know that God is love in an intellectual fashion, but it would have no meaning. It would have no purpose. It would have no practical impact upon our lives to know abstractly that God in his character is love. Well, how would that impinge upon your life? How would that change your activities or your attitudes? But, the apostle says, God has made his love manifest, that is, clear as the noonday, in a particular way and fashion. In this is love. Not that we loved God. That isn't love. This is real love, he says. I'm talking about the real thing, the original thing. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is to say, the fact that God is love is brought before us and impinges upon our consciousness only because Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his own people. It is the cross that shows us what the love of God is like. It is that practical action which God took, which changes the lives of people, which demonstrates that God is love. It sets the measure of the greatness of that love, that he would send his own Son. It shows us how seriously God takes sin. Far from being willing to pass over sin and its dreadful consequences as though it were nothing, it is so serious that he had to send his own Son to be the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. That is the measure of the love of God. Someone has said, and well said, that God did three great things to demonstrate his love for the salvation, or in the salvation of men. Here we were faced with the fact that we were sinners, that the justice of God and the law of God required the penalty for sin to be executed, and there was no way for us to make a proper atonement. So God did three great things. He first of all permitted a substitute to bear the wrath of God for us. He didn't need to do that. Some men have even argued whether he should have done it or could do it, but the fact of the scriptures is that he did do it. He permitted a substitute to take the place of his people on the cross of Calvary. And then he himself provided the substitute which he had permitted to take our place. And finally, the substitute which he provided was himself in the person of his Son. Now that is love. There was nothing in you, nothing in me, to make God love us. Nothing lovely, nothing ingratiating. We were rebels against his law, flouting his authority, not loving him, and not grateful for what he did. But he loved us freely and gave his son. Now, the matter does not end there, though that is a wonderful thought to carry us in these next few moments. The matter does not end there. For John goes on to point out that because God has loved us and given himself in the person of his son for us, we are bound to love one another. And the measure of that love for one another is the love which he exemplified in the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus commanded us, the 15th chapter of the book of John, to love one another as he loved us. That is how we are to love one another. That is the light in which our petty grudges, our gossip, our enmity, our resentments, all of the little troubles and squabbles that we permit to corrupt our lives and the life of his church are to be viewed. We are called upon instead to forgive as he forgave, to forbear as he forbears, to be patient and long-suffering with others as he is patient and long-suffering with us. In other words, it is not good enough to say we love our brother unless we act towards him as God acted towards us in Jesus Christ. Our brother will never know that we are supposed to love him, just as we would never know or care that God were to love us unless we put that love into action in practical ways. The love of God. That is a great theme. That is something upon which to focus our attention. But it is not an abstraction. It has been made concrete and real. And we are to make our love for our brothers concrete and real also.